Today is the Feast of the Holy Cross. It commemorates three things. First of all, it is St. Helena when she discovers the Holy Cross, or when she's shown the Holy Cross on her pilgrimage to Jerusalem and brings back the relic of the true cross to Rome. Helena was the mother of the Emperor Constantine, who legalized Christianity. Second, it commemorates the dedication of the churches built on Mount Calvary, especially the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And third, it commemorates the elevation of the true cross at the Hagia Sophia in 629 after that relic of the true cross had been stolen by the Persians and was then recovered. But I think we see the cross everywhere, and I think to really grasp what the cross meant for the people of Jesus' day, we have to really understand the context of Jewish history and the Roman times that Jesus lived in. In our first reading, we are in Numbers chapter 21. Now, the book of Numbers starts with this wandering in the desert at about chapter 11. The first 10 books of Numbers, and then the entire book of Leviticus, and going all the way back to the middle of Exodus, is the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Like, over 50 chapters of the Torah are devoted to that. They're at Mount Sinai a long time, and then they go to the Holy Land. But before they get there, they send out 12 spies. 10 come back with the report that these guys are too big for us to take. Their cities are too fortified. We cannot take them, even though it is a beautiful and luscious land. And so, because of the report of those 10 out of the 12 spies, they are complaining. They despair. They say, "Why have you brought us out there?" And they complained against Moses and God for 40 days. And so for each of those 40 days, they are given a year of penance to wander in the desert. And that's where the desert wanderings begin, about 10 chapters before in Numbers. And in that time of desert wanderings, they're kind of going in circles, kind of like us. When we sin, we're just spinning our wheels. We're not getting anywhere. That's what they were. But in the midst of that, they were attacked. They were attacked by one of the neighboring countries, but God sent them help. And after a victorious battle, you might think that they would be grateful for being saved. But instead, what did they do? They complained. They complained and they said, and I think every parent has probably heard this at some point, "There's nothing to eat here," right? "There's nothing to eat here." Translation, "There's nothing that I want to eat here in this house." The children of Israel are much like us. But lest we become too judgmental on them, they had been eating this manna for some time now, and they were getting tired of it. And they started to abhor it. We hear that they call it this worthless food. What were they calling worthless? But the bread from heaven, miraculous bread, the bread of angels, they called worthless. The Old Testament always foreshadows the New, and this would foreshadow what we have in the Gospel of John, which is the rejection of the true bread which comes from heaven, Jesus Christ. He became loathsome to many of the religious leaders of that day. And so, back in the desert, God took his hedge of protection from around the children of Israel and let what was natural out there in the desert, serpents, come and invade the camp and bite the people, deadly bites. And then they repent. "Moses, please save us." Now, God could have just told Moses to wave his hand and all would be well. But he wanted to set up a sacramental type of sign for them, a foreshadowing of what was to come. And so he took that very thing that was bringing death upon them, that serpent, and Moses wrapped it on a pole, and he raised it up, almost as if for benediction, right? He raised it up, and whoever would look upon that serpent, that very thing that had brought death, would be saved. They would live. Now that brings us to our epistle today. the letter from St. Paul to the Philippians. Now, before we go into this, we also have to understand the historical context here. Philippi is a retirement town on the coast for retired centurions. It's where you go for decades of service. A nice place, to be sure, and a place full of patriotism. And so when St. Paul in his epistle says Christ Jesus, we just hear that as like, yeah, that's like Jesus' first name and last name, Christ Jesus, first and last name, right? Well, Christ means Christus in Greek. It is the anointed one. It is king. So if you want to translate this, you could translate it King Jesus. Now, remember in his passion, what did the Jews say about Jesus? He's not our king. We have no king but Caesar. They're professing loyalty because if anybody said, I'm king, not Caesar, they were a traitor. They are a traitor. So these people hearing this letter are hearing King Jesus. Paul, again, like last week, is taking a big risk in writing this. And he starts off by describing Jesus and his divinity. Starts up here. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. This is the incarnation. This is Annunciation. This is Christmas. This is the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Death, the price that our first parents brought into the world, death that we all must go through. He went into death, and not just any death, but death on a cross. Now, for the centurion hearing that, a centurion knows the Roman law. A cross, crucifixion, it's the most expensive execution out there. There's much cheaper ways for common thieves, for murderers. Crucifixion is reserved for one type of criminal, the worst type of criminal, traitors. Again, these people are hearing this, a patriotic group in terms of their Roman citizenship, and they're being asked to put the same mind in them that was in Christ Jesus. Think about what great humility it must have taken them to profess this man who had been crucified, convicted as a traitor, to say that he was righteous. That was wrong. The government was wrong. He was the righteous one. He is king. And so Paul then makes the ascent back upward in this beautiful early hymn. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every knee, that includes every earthly authority, that includes Caesar. That is the type of profession that he is asking them to make, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This became a hymn of the early church. Have that same mind in you which was in Christ Jesus. Humility. Humility is hard. And in fact, we are not able to have this kind of humility, the type of humility that takes to profess the faith, the kind of humility that it would have taken to be grateful in the desert instead of rejecting the bread of life. That kind of humility comes only through the free gift of God, the grace in our hearts that comes through the sacraments. And today at Mass, on this exaltation of the Holy Cross, which falls on a Sunday, we have a family. We will have three baptisms, infant and adult. We mean infant when anybody under seven who can't profess the faith, and anybody over seven, we say they can profess the faith. And then we have reception into the Catholic Church and confirmation. These graces that will be outpoured on this family today are the graces that give us the humility to fight the good fight, an even greater fight than those centurions fought. They We must fight the battle of our faith. We must follow Jesus Christ, following his cross, and that means humbling ourselves. But we can't do that without his grace. And so he gives of himself. He empties himself. Kenosis, emptying out. That's what this hymn's called, the kinetic hymn, the emptying out of himself, of Jesus Christ. He calls for us to do, and then he feeds us with himself, the bread of life. So many Christians reject the truth that our Lord is present, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist. It takes a lot of humility to profess that faith, especially when you're coming from a tradition that rejects it. This church was born out of that type of profession of faith, that professes faith in the fullness of the Catholic Church, especially in the unity that comes from the Holy Father and in the graces that come to us in the seven sacraments. May this baptism, these baptisms, these confirmations, and this Holy Communion, which they receive for the first time, and which we all will receive, fill us with that same mind that was in Christ Jesus.